I want to share with you, maybe for some it might be rather odd scripture, but it's found in chapter 14 of Matthew, and let me read from verse, it's after the feeding of the 5,000, and so after that verse 22, immediately, that is, after the 5,000 had been fed, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that was between 3 in the morning through 6, so somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. I spoke on that a few months ago, and I know I did, because a number of you over those months have told me what that message meant to you. But for me, I don't think I let you know it at the time, but for me, there was one verse there that it was like a chicken bone caught in your throat, you know. There's something there, and I could not figure it out. And it was what Peter said to Jesus. He said, "If it is you." Well, Jesus has just told him, "It's me." Peter says, "If it's you, command me to come walk on the water with you." As if to say, "I know what you said, but I'm still not sure. So if it's really you," that it's too negative. That is not the way they talked in the Gospels. That's not the way the disciples talked. It's not the way Jesus encouraged it. And I kept coming back to it. If it is you, if it is you, there's something wrong with that. And the response of Peter was too exuberant on he's being negative, if it's you, but then to jump all the way to, "Let me come and walk on the water." Come on. You're supposed to say, you know, if it is you, let's see your driver's license and check you out. But instead, he goes to the extreme. And I was reading in Facebook, that's the first time in about 5 years, and I was looking over Cheryl's shoulder, and I saw one of the posts was from Frank Friedman. Frank is a longtime friend of mine, and he'd done a little thing there. And I saw it was Peter walking on the water. So I was interested. I followed it. And when he came to this that has caused loss of sleep over years, he said, "It needs another translation." You bet it does. And he went into a lot of detail in the Greek that I'm not going to hear. But really, this should be seeing that it is you. And then he goes, now there's a whole difference. If it be you, to seeing that it is you. And it registered in my spirit. You know, when you hear something, and as the Emmaus Road fellow said, a heart burned within us, it leaped up. Yes, of course that's it. And I've missed it all these years. And I never finished Frank's article. So I don't know what Frank did with that. But I went immediately and wrote this message. And so if Frank said I copied him, well, all I did was copy his translation. I don't know what he did with it. But there it is. Since it is you, seeing it is you, because it is you, then caused me to walk on the water. Peter said he had come to a new, can I say, vision, a new understanding of Jesus, that Jesus is beyond anything I ever thought before. He's walking on the water. If that be the case, then let me come and join you. That would fit in with what I said a few months ago, that Jesus had been teaching them to do everything he did. So when he healed the sick, now he sent them to heal the sick. And when he fed the 5,000 a few hours before this, he'd involved them. They took the bread and caused it to be given to the people. And so Peter's got this, he understands what's going on. No more are we watchers in the bleachers. We get involved and we do what he does. And so he says, okay, I'm ahead of the game here. I know what you're up to. You walk on the water. You want us to walk on the water. So hold that in mind. That's why I'm speaking this morning. And I hope it burns in you like it did in me. Maybe you've never had a problem with it. You could care less what Peter said, and you can't wait till I'm finished. But let my burning come to you. I believe there's more here for me, and I believe there's more there for everybody. Jesus was praying in the mountain. He sent all the people away. Other Gospels tell us he sent them away because they wanted to make him king. They said, he's the perfect Messiah. This is king. Anyone who can feed 5,000 people out of thin air, that's the person we need to be king. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You don't understand the kingdom of God whatsoever. And he had to escape, hide from the people, and then sends them away. And then he goes to pray. Now, I've been there, and you get up in that mountain where Jesus did this, and you can see right across the Sea of Galilee, and you could see from where he was their boat that he'd sent them away in is now halfway across toward Capernaum. But the wind is contrary, and they're laboring with the oars, and they are contracting all this problem with the waves. And you see, it was just before Passover when this happened. And that's another thing, you know, the Passover moon. Just before Passover, the moon is very powerful. It is over here too. It was a few last year. And it means he could be on the top of that mountain and see across through the moonlight as the clouds were scudding across the sky and the moon would bathe the waters in light. And he saw them as they labored. And he determines to go for them. In fact, he had really done this ahead of time, because they only had one boat, and he had sent them away in that one boat and told them he would follow them to Capernaum. But the only transport to Capernaum was now gone. And Jesus, in his prayer, he sees them and he goes and walks on the water. I'm not going to talk about that per se. Do not dismiss the nature miracles. We've sort of halfway accepted, most people, that Jesus healed the sick. But when it comes to walking on the water, we don't know what to do with that. Well, keep on, don't know what to do with it. He did. And I have traveled around the world, and I have found as you get to persecuted people today, those that are in a constant state of persecution, being hounded by persecutors, most of those being the communists and now the Muslims. It is unbelievable to the point where I do not share half of what I've seen there, because people over here become so skeptical, it upsets me. But around the world today, especially among persecuted people, they are seeing the nature miracles. That is, not only do they see the healing of the sick, they also see some of these miracles that we've already wondered how could it ever be. Yeah. Anyway, enough of that. Jesus walked on the water, and he comes pretty close to them before they see him. It's night, but remember, a Passover moon, and he's walking up the side of waves like their little hillocks. And the, it's, in fact, the words in the Greek would intimidate that it is, he was sort of on a casual walk. There is no, he certainly, and this is important, he was not coming in a straight line to get to them. He was meandering through the waves. It was on an evening stroll. He was out there with his father. And the disciples see him, and they're terrified, of course, because they see a man, a real man, but at the same time walking on the water, defying all the laws of gravity. He's walking on top of the storm, and the storm can't pull him down, and he's triumph over anything that would devour them. He just walks above it, and it's under his feet, and he's walking by them as if it's a pleasant sunny afternoon. And it says he would, it was as if he would walk past them. It was as if he didn't see them. They're huddled in the boat in terror, and he is just over there walking up and down over the waves as if he was going to pass them by. That seems to be his M.O. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus? They're captivated by, their hearts are burning in them, and he says, well, we've arrived in Emmaus, and you've got your dinner, and I won't interrupt you. Goodbye, I'll see you some other time. And they have to beg him and plead him to come into the house. There's something inside our wanting him that connects with all that he has to give. And same here, he acted as if he was walking by. And that is when Peter, I suppose, leaning over the side of the boat, he seems to be the one most unafraid, and they're searching for who is this, what is this, and he says the words, don't be afraid, it is I, very close to the name of God, I am. And in that is what we read there. It's interesting to look at these disciples. Remember what I've said, these were not old men. Hollywood made them old men. If they were old men, they'd all be dead by the time they're doing the great works they did that we know of in church history. These were very young. John was 14, 15, we know for sure. And the others would be in their late teens. Couple of them would be 18 or more because they were married. You couldn't get married until you were 18. And so there's a bunch of young men, very adept at fishing, certainly not kids playing with iPhones, but there you have kids that have been trained in their being fisher folk, working with their dad. And they had become disciples, which was something in the Hebrew culture, which meant they had joined themselves to a rabbi, and they would not leave that rabbi until they were as the rabbi and could then go and get their own disciples. But in the case when they joined themselves to Jesus, they come up against something that no other rabbi could ever give them. And part of that was the supernatural. They see the supernatural every day, every night, as the people are being healed. And all these other things, too, that were going on. And they apparently accepted that, without too much of an argument, that Jesus walked in a world of the supernatural. They didn't. They're disciples. They're like puppy dogs with their tongues hanging out, teachers. But they were not where he was. And they accepted that. And so he healed the sick and they sat and watched. And Jesus did the miracles that we've talked of and they watched him. And they accepted it and they could talk about it and they would probably tell their children about it. But it wasn't for them. Until Jesus begins to push them, that they are going to be as him and not merely beholders of him. And we catch them here somewhere in the middle there. They've already had those excursions into healing the sick. And they came back very excited because it happened for them as they'd seen it happen for Jesus. And now this. Well, gonna you see someone walking on the water, don't you freak you out? And in their culture, that said only one thing. That's a ghost. It's a spirit. And it's got negative connotations. We're dealing here not merely a spirit, but ghost, which intimates demonic activity. And they're terrified of what they see. I don't really blame them. Except what is really happening is that a door is opening into another dimension. They are seeing something that doesn't belong to this world the way we do it. We don't do world like that. And there's a door opening, and it's beginning to show a person who is as more at home on the water as he is off the water. And we don't know what to do with that. I guess that they were terrified and they showed it and probably huddled in the corner of the boat at the furthest point away from where it was. They had no idea what to do. I say again, they believed that if Jesus had been there, the point was, as far as they knew, he wasn't here. He's up back in the mountain somewhere. But if Jesus was here, that's okay. Jesus handles that sort of stuff. We don't know what to do with it. They could even accept that Jesus would walk on the water just to bring it into my backyard. This is too much to understand. It happens to Jesus. It doesn't happen to us. We don't know what to do with it. Strangely, that is where majority of the church is today. I didn't realize until I began to think about it. That I've been to many, many churches that they're quite happy about praying for the sick as long as it's not them. And people can be healed as long as it's not in my church. We've got this idea that there is supernatural, but it is limited, very, very definitely limited to somehow Jesus, but not here, not here. And that's about where they were at this time. But at this time, they were controlled by their fear. The storm has gotten to them. They've through many, many storms, but this one, they're almost spinning in the middle of the lake. Their sails are down, the wind is too much, and they're pulling on the oars. And if you've ever tried to row a boat against the wind, and it's all of the guys were trying, but they weren't getting too far. The waves are getting higher, and the wind is howling through what's left of the masts, and it wasn't good. And Jesus is out there defying the law of gravity, and they have no idea what's going on there. They're terrified of what they see. They can't even think of what the rest of the night holds. in just a few minutes, Peter is going to stick his leg over the side of the boat and walk away. And they'd be terrified of him too. Peter saw everything they saw, but he's not as quick to be afraid of it. There's something about Peter that's fascinating. We all know Peter, but he was the only one who could somehow tap in at a crucial point to Jesus' question, "Who do men say that I am?" He was the only one. And he had a way of living right on the edge. He risks in terms of saying and doing, and it only would take a flick of your finger and knock him over the edge. But somehow there's a place of risk in our walk with God that British people have a hard job with it, because we don't risk anything. We have a subcommittee. And have you not been that? No, I'm not joking. That is true. And there are certain persons who are willing to go where others are not willing to go. And Peter was that without thinking. That made him dangerous. But he was the one, the only one in the whole of the gospel that Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. It was my Father in heaven." Yes. This boy had he was open to something here. And so it was that Peter, I say again, he could see what they all saw. But there was the willingness to accept that what he saw was not a bad thing. And he was very ready for what Jesus said. It's as if he was anticipating that. "No, don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid." I say that because immediately it was Peter that responded. You would have thought that all of them would respond and say, "Oh, well, that's okay then." Instead, it's only Peter. And it's immediate, which means that he's been thinking about this. Yeah. As much as Peter thought about anything, he'd been thinking about it. So that when Jesus said it is I, then Peter was ready immediately. He'd already thought, if that is Jesus, then what do we do with that? And he comes right out with it. And he said the words that I'd been looking for, "Seeing that it is you." Can you let those words get a hold of you? Yeah. Well, seeing it is you, you know, it's a relief there. Seeing it is you. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to have our questions answered, but we don't have to be afraid. Seeing that is you. And in the light, now I'm inserting this, but in the light, I believe, Peter said, in the light, you wanted us to heal the sick, just like you do. Yes. You wanted us to be multiplying bread in our hands to feed the multitude, just like you. Is this all part of the plan? I'll take the risk. If it is you, shall we pick up where we left off this afternoon? When we were feeding the 5,000 along with you, are you now telling us that we can walk on the water with you? If it is, well, no, he didn't say. He said, seeing that it is you. Okay, I know where you're going next. Let me come and join you in walking on the water, seeing that it is you. Dare I say this, that Peter saw Jesus in his incarnation, that is God Almighty walking on the water. But it's God Almighty who has assumed to himself our humanity to the point where his name is a human name. And when you touch him, you touch a human person who at the same time is the Son of God. Peter saw it. That man is a mirror of us who were created in the image of God. He has come to show us who we really are, not only who God really is. He doesn't hesitate. If you can, I can. Now today, almost a total sweep of the brush across our brothers and sisters, that's presumption. How dare you even think of bringing the subject up to God that you should walk on the water? At this point, write the commentaries, you are looking at the Son of God walking on the water. Forget about being a man. He's now showing you he's the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Well, according to Peter, and apparently he was right, that's not so. Jesus wasn't showing us he's the Son of God any more than in any other time. He was showing he's the Son of God joined to our humanity. It isn't only that God came down to join us. Having come down, he took us up to join him, that we should be called the sons of God. It's not presumption. Jesus seemed to enjoy it. His response was immediate. Yeah, I mean, it was. Jesus didn't have to think about it either. This is something that was. This is simple stuff. But on the other hand, We have knowledge and do nothing with it. Yeah. There were all the other disciples still cowering in the back of the boat, wondering if the Spirit was telling the truth, you know. It's a dangerous thing when you see the truth, hear the truth, and say, I'll think about that. There are some things, you know, you should never pray about. Yeah. It's true. I mean, it's true. So what? He who is the truth has spoken into our lives. I don't say, you know, we'll pray about that. I'll think about it. Some things you don't think about. I am confronted with the absolute truth, living truth. And it's time to act on that truth. For truth now, you know, you sure hear the truth, then you'll do the truth, and doing the truth, it sets you free. The word that we use for knowledge in America is unknown in the Bible. Well, that's an overstatement, but with the Western world, it's all knowing about. And it's like a poisonous gas that we wouldn't even know that we're influenced by it. In our Western world, if you know about something, they say you know it. You don't. Don't have a clue. I would never hire somebody who has just come out of college. They know nothing. Exactly. They've got a degree hanging on the end of their neck. They don't know anything. They crammed all of it in 24 hours before they took the exam. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. It takes, when you've applied the knowledge, you've done the knowledge, and you begin to move from knowing about to knowing, and in knowing you lead to wisdom. Wisdom. The only thing that you know is that which you've tested and tried in your own life. And in the church, it's the same thing. It's a poisonous gas. that is where the church began to fall apart in the Western world. They go to college, get a degree in theology, and say, "I've got it. You don't have a jolly thing." It's I'll never forget. Forgive me. I've told this story before, but I got myself into it now. That I lectured, and I'll say it was in Princeton. I was in Princeton, and they asked me to take a whole day lecturing their upper students in the Holy Spirit. They wanted. They said, "You're a charismatic leader. We want you to come and lecture on the Holy Spirit." And we did. And at the end of the afternoon, it's etched in my mind. I said, "I've told you all that I'm going to tell you this time about the Holy Spirit." I said, "I would, before we leave, I would like the honor of laying hands on you that you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll know what we're talking about." And I said, "Just, you know, next 10 minutes you can come forward here and I'll lay hands on you and pray." And the lecture hall emptied in half a minute. They were shot. They ran out of there, terrified to experience. I found that so very sad, not only in ways that we would say that they avoided an experience of the Holy Spirit. A student to me is someone that even if they disagreed with me, they'd like to come and experiment, see what this chap's talking about. But there's not even curiosity left in our education anymore. It is just know it and you got it. That's it. How much of our Christianity has been tested and tried, and I know it to the point where I cannot shake on it. It was an interesting thing at the retreat last December. I don't know if you were there, but at one point I went through the list of what Christians believe. I mean, basic stuff. And I was leading up to a point. And I said, such and such, and that is what a Christian believes. And as I went down the list, I saw people looking very concerned that they did not either. They didn't believe it. They'd never even heard of it before. And yet it was like beginning with the Trinity. And, well, enough of that. I'm not talking about that. But what I see in these men, they knew it so well. They were his disciples. They were the ones who ushered the crowds who came to be healed. They'll usher them to Jesus and keep the field clear. But the very moment that the door into a supernatural world just cracks open, they fall apart. They don't know what to do with that. And now to find that that's Jesus, they don't know what to do with that either. That puzzles me. The only one is Peter, and he leaps forward with those words, "Seeing that it is you." That's like drawing the line and adding the sum. There's nothing more to talk about, is there? "Seeing is you." No more fear, no more questions. We'll seeing that it is you. And once it was established in his understanding that's Jesus, then he moved his thinking to another level. I've never seen Jesus walk on water. I mean, that's the last. I don't know what to do with that. But it's you. And if it's you, I don't care whether you stand on your hands and walk on water. It's you. And if it's you, and if you're walking on water, then that opens up a whole new dimension. I can never again say that's not possible. I've come into a world where all things are possible. All boundaries, all limitations are cancelled. This one has revealed himself I've run out of words. All who come to him can come knowing all things are possible. Yes. Seeing that it is you. Mm-hmm. End of discussion. Mm-hmm. All things are possible. If it's you, it is you. Then it's you, then all things are possible. Mm-hmm. And I've decided that, so I'll walk on water with you. How about that? How many times have we said it, thought it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed that to us by his Spirit. Yes. See, don't quote the Isaiah. That was the prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment and added to it in the New Testament, but God now has revealed it to us. We've come into a world that has no boundaries, no limitations. And I'm sitting here saying that, and I mean it absolutely. No limitations, no boxes, no fences. Religion invented every one of them to keep him quiet, to turn this gospel into something quite other than he meant it to be. We are called in the New Testament the new creation. And the word new, as I've told you many times in the Greek, means new in kind. That is, you've never seen this before. It is so new. It's not new in terms of, well, this is my old car and this is my new one. No, because they're both cars. No, this is new in, you've never seen it before. Fasten your seatbelt. Seeing this is you. This can go anywhere. I say this just in passing, really, but do not allow any thought that has any kind of parking place in your head. No imagination, not even a conversation. There are some conversations you should walk away from that paint a picture of Jesus as boxed in, fenced in to religious boundaries. Jesus is the unlimited. He's the unpredictable. Amen. There's something wild about Jesus. Yeah. Unchained from all religious prisons. And as Peter realized that in his presence then, in the light of that, we can relax. It's okay, we're seeing it's you. Oh. All that we've been going through in the last 10 minutes was, we didn't have to, seeing it's you. We can relax, readjust our entire life. And that seeing it's you extends to every corner of life. Jesus is not limited to emotional, charismatic meetings. And I want to be careful there. I'm a charismatic, unashamedly. But the presence of God is not measured by emotion. The presence of God is not measured by feeling that God was there, or that hideous expression I hear in some churches, God showed up. His plane was late, but he showed up. That is near blasphemy. He's there, and that's the truth. And truth is the reality that is always there. Whether you feel it's true or you don't feel it true is beside the point. Truth is truth. It's always truth to all people. It's truth in all places. It's truth under all circumstances. It's truth. Truth never changes. And so this Jesus, seeing it's you. Wow. suddenly that word impossible is dissolving like a candle, wax candle under flame. It doesn't hold any water, you see. Peter could say within that expression, he said, I'm no longer afraid. Rather, I'm expecting a radical change here in the way I understand events and my own behavior and my own ability. If it's seeing as you. And he wasn't putting words in Jesus' mouth. He was taking all the words of Jesus and putting them in his own mouth. Yes. Yeah. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? And he leaped to the end goal. He said, well, if this is the case, and it is, then let me come and walk on the water with you. That's interesting in itself, because he, seeing it's you, you tell me to walk on the water. Yeah. That's not Peter. Yeah. Peter should have jumped in right away and met Jesus halfway across and said, hello. No, this is a Peter that's changing before our eyes. Because that's a kind of prayer. It's Peter. Now, this is the Peter we know. This is the boldness of Peter, who is actually putting a prayer request into the heart of the Trinity and saying, I was just thinking about this. I thought I'd drop by and let you know about it. But he does. That's not what he says. He says to Jesus, you tell me. I think I've got this all straight now. I know what you're up to. I know who you are. I know who I am. But now you tell me that I can do that. Submitted the whole thing to Jesus. Or later on in the New Testament, that's called praying or living in the name of Jesus. I live, yet not I, it's Christ. But it's doesn't take away all of the excitement and the adventure of daring to go where no one else has ever gone. If that be the case, and it is, then Jesus, are we tracking together here that I can do this? I remember an elder I had when I was a pastor in Ireland. And dear man, he was about 70 years old and he'd never done anything except I think his work was to take up the collection every Sunday. And that's what he did. He was an elder. And I was teaching along these lines. Different, but I was saying if a sick person crosses your pathway and you know them well enough, that I could say, seeing it's you, then I have the authority to lay hands on this person. Yes. He said, okay, Jesus, seeing it's you. Mm-hmm. And he said, would say the same thing to you as he said to Peter, go for it. And that shocked the elder. He said, I've been an elder all these years. I've never prayed for anybody. The next day, Monday, he worked in City Hall. And this lady came in and she said, you know, I can hardly move my arm. I've got bursitis. And so could everybody kind of help me do what I have to do? And he went, he said, I don't know what came over me. He said, I worked for these people half a lifetime. And he said, I went over and I said, could I pray for you? The whole place stopped, silenced, looking at him. What on earth are you talking about? And seeing as there was no one saying nothing negative, he just laid his hands on the woman, and she was instantly healed. And the whole of City Hall was turned upside down for the rest of the week. And he came back saying, I don't know. He said, it's as if I've started the Christian life for the day two, you know. Do you see what this? That's what I'm talking about. If you are, that is you, seeing it is you, then if that be the case, can I do this? Of course you can. I've been telling you to do it, you know, but seeing it is you. So then really Jesus was the author of his question. Who put the idea in Peter's head? Really? It was Jesus. Jesus started this. He put the idea in. Jesus had then demonstrated the idea. Jesus was the author of his prayer. Jesus was drawing him out. His boldness comes from Jesus. And as I said, Jesus was immediately, come. Jesus is into boldness. Jesus is not into our British subcommittees. No, seriously, I'm very serious there. I have seen churches stuck for a lifetime having committees and subcommittees to decide, shall we, shan't we? God's not in that. No. How many churches are really nothing but a Christian club? When it comes to this area, they ask for nothing beyond maybe some groceries. And they expect nothing. Not even the things they asked for in the prayer meeting last week. So there's no disappointment. They ask for nothing, expect nothing, get nothing. Their Christian life is of very low expectations. No, this is an adventure we're on. Seeing it's you, where is this going to go? See, there are, within our fellowship, we're within the Zoom world, as well as here, and not so much sitting here, but we all know people. It seemed as too many of them I'm hearing about these days, where they're in a situation that's stamped impossible. Yeah. Really. Yeah. I don't want to mention names, but you know, some of you know the people. You're in a situation, and all of human wisdom put together says, well, it's impossible. Whether I'm talking physical or mental, whether it's your family, even a school situation, your work situation. And the image here is of a Jesus that walks on the storm that is going to devour you. Put you on that water and you'll sink, because that's the only possible that could be. For you to walk on that water, we say impossible. Jesus comes to us walking on top of our problem, triumphant. Yes. And when we, out of our pain, suddenly realize who he is, and we say, well, seeing it's you, could we come and walk with you? And he's so delighted. Yes, come and walk. To me, walking on the water, literally speaking, is not the greatest miracle. And I say that very carefully. Strangely, I've met a lot of people that say, when I really have enough faith, I want to walk on water. And I've said, please. That's not the greatest miracle. And I'm very, very serious now. the greatest miracle is that we should love one another as Jesus loved us. That's, can you imagine every person who names the name of Jesus in America loving one another? That's the greatest miracle. And we look at Jesus as we plunge into the Gospels, and we see that love. And I'm amazed at the number of people, and sometimes myself, that can find ourselves beholding that love as if we're looking at this incredible sight and being moved by it. But the thought of actually participating in it and partaking of that love and doing that love and being that love, don't think about that too much. But Jesus comes to us. He is agape. He is this God self-giving love. Dare we say, seeing it is you, yes, could we come and join you in this?
Yes. Amen. Amen. Wow.
And that happened in Peter's boat. It was his place of work. He was a fisherman. So right there, it wasn't a vacation boat. Have you been around fishing boats?
Yeah.
I mean commercial fishing boats. They stink.
Yes, yes.
And careful how you walk, because all the fish scales of 1,000 dead fish are on, and you'll go skidding across. In his place of work, that was not ready for this, they had just jumped in the boat. So the smell of the last catch is there, and probably the catch or two before it. Might be a few fish bones around, or a fish head or two. It's not the place to invite Jesus, actually, if you're a religious person. You do, you know, clean up. But he is found there. In the middle of the fish heads and fish tails, he is found there in the smell of my work. This is my life. This is where I work. It's interesting. Jesus is to be found in the most unlikely places. Most unlikely. Mm-hmm. We take the secrets of our life, all the shame of our life, and put it in a garbage can and stuff the lid down, because we don't want anybody to see that or smell it or talk about it. And then we go to seek the Lord and find out he lives in the garbage can.
Yes, he does.
Because he only deals with the real us.
Yes.
He only deals with what I'm ashamed of, yeah, but that's where you're always returning to. You see, you've got to deal with that. Mm-hmm. And so that's where he lives. That's where he'll meet you. That's where he changes us. In our secrets. And seeing it's you, I don't have to be ashamed. Seeing that it's you, I don't have to hide. You don't want me in fig leaves. You don't want me hiding. You don't want me. I was naked and I was ashamed. Who told you that? God's not into that. And so they were soaking wet. They'd gone through the storm or were still in it. They were hurting. They were terrified. And we were in a dirty old boat that was their daily workplace. And he shows up. Yeah, I used the word, didn't I? God showed up. But seeing it is you, if his glory is in the garbage can is now the Holy of Holies. And you finally found out where the heart of heaven is, wherever he dwells. Well, I can just this one last thing. It's to emphasize again, Peter brought this up. It wasn't a sovereign happening. You know what I mean by that? It wasn't that Jesus descended on the fish boat and said, I have chosen Peter. You are going to walk on the water. It was Peter's idea. And he dared to include that idea into the conversation that he was having with Jesus. He was boldly asking. It was not a sovereign action of God. It was because Jesus shows us what we humans were created to be. And then we feel that draws us. That's God's initiative, that now he's drawn us with his cords of love. Can I be like you? Is that within the realm of divine possibility? Jesus didn't force the others to walk on the water. Well, they were walking on the water together, Jesus and Peter. They were still terrified in the boat. And Jesus let them be terrified. If you don't want it, that's perfectly okay with me. Next time around, I'm in no hurry. I'm trying to stir in my own spirit boldness of what I see. How many times do I see what is impossible? And he tells me the wonders of salvation in Ephesians 1. He prays at the end of Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, and you see this. And then the next chapter, he says, wherefore, or therefore, in the light of this, in the light of that, you do this and this. You put off this. You put off that. You have no more time for that. And you put on this life, which is the life of Christ. Most people dismiss that as impossible. I mean, seriously, we can have a peck at it. Put up your hand in a revival meeting. But I mean, seriously. No, I'm saying, is it possible? Seeing is you. Seeing, I'm not dealing with Buddha, you see. Seeing is you. I'm not dealing with Muhammad. Seeing is you. Seeing, I'm dealing with truth himself. Can I really put this off? Can I really put this on? Can I really be for me to live is Christ? Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, there it is. My little excursion from Frank Friedman's translation. But it did that to me. Okay. Thank you, Father. Yes, just thank you. Because seeing that it is you, what a life we have. To your hands we commit our spirits. Amen. Amen. And amen.